043, all sharing, 17th of June.
Praise God. Good afternoon, everybody. Beautiful day to worship God. I want to start and read Psalm 37, or the first part of Psalm 37. Quite a well-known psalm, but it gives us some good instruction. And sometimes, you know, when you're looking at others that seem to prosper when they don't seem to deserve it, it says to give us a little bit of insight into that as well. So Psalm 37 says, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious towards wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness." I like that one. Cultivate faithfulness. You know, that's like exercise, isn't it? Edwin, he did a lot of cultivating. At one stage, he did 3 allotments all at one, dug them all over. Yeah. But the thing is, he had to put effort in. He had to cultivate to get the crop. He had to cultivate it. It says, verse 4, it says, "Delight yourself in the Lord." Enjoy being in God. Enjoy His presence. You know, it's not only when you're here in church either. You know, God's with you all the time. Sometimes we are not consciously thinking about God. But that doesn't mean to say He's left us. He's still there. It says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." So if you want the desires of your heart, it's saying, start delighting in God. Delight in yourself in God. "Commit your way to the Lord." You know, set your path out. Or let God set your path out for you. "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him and He will do it. And He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him." We struggle with that one, don't we? Just to rest in the Lord and wait for Him. We seem to have a different timetable sometimes to God. But God's got everything in hand. And sometimes we need to just rest in Him and let Him work things out in His time and in His way. "Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath." We can get quite angry at times and we can lose our rag. But it says cease from anger. Another place it says seek peace and pursue it. But cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord will inherit the land. If you want to inherit your future, just lean on God. Just rest in God. Just wait for God. Hallelujah. Praise God. We've got some choruses on this. Now, this is always a different, a more difficult time to worship when it's just on a record. Now let me just remind you that is only a vehicle for us to worship. We're the ones that worship. So, I don't know quite which ones we're going to sing this afternoon. Paulie's got it all organised. But when you start entering in, let it just be a vehicle for you to worship. Right? Don't concentrate on too much. Is it Andrew that's singing or is it a, yeah. You just concentrate on you reaching out to God this afternoon. That's what it's about. Don't get locked into the fact that it's a recording. Let yourself fly free in God as you start to worship Him. Hallelujah. Praise God.
Well, we're going to start with Mr. Noah. For the children and for us who were still young at heart. So that includes everybody, doesn't it? Yes, come on, Lynn. And then we'll move on to My Jesus, My Saviour.
Mr. Noah built an ark. The people thought it was a lie. Mr. Noah prayed a song, but into the ark they would not go. Down came the rain in torrents. Down came the rain in torrents. Down came the rain in torrents. And only eight were saved. The animals went into battle. Giraffe and the bear and the kangaroo. All the animals stored away until that night and awful day. Down came the rain in torrents. Down came the rain in torrents. Down came the rain in torrents. And the people thought it was a lie. Mr. Noah pleaded so, but into the ark they would not go. Down came the rain in torrents. Down came the rain in torrents. Down came the rain in torrents. And only eight were saved.
Ray's got something to share now.
Hello. There's two things I want to share. The first one is another little episode that happened when I was on the cameras. You know, I was so blessed in that I was lucky. I worked at one of my hobbies, watching people. But so often I saw God's hand working every day. And you know, God's performing miracles every day. And this happened, a long way away from here, on St. James Street. Well, it's a long way if you're crawling. You know, almost 100 of the 3,000 or so CCTV cameras in town are on Bobby Bridge, St. James Street. That's a lot. As well as having street cameras there, we also had a concierge system, so we could prevent unwanted access to the buildings. Every property there is fitted with a handset that connects both to the main entrance door and also to the camera operator, so they can contact us anytime and talk to us. There's also communication from the main entrance door to each flat within the building and also to our control room. So if somebody at the door calls through the concierge button, a camera automatically focuses on them. We had a database of every property on the estate and all residents' names and all the details came up. That's a bit of background. Now, we always worked in teams of two. There were two operators. And there were four of us who were there right from the start. There was one of these teams was Tony, my partner, and I. The other two actually worked together as well, Gary and Andy, and they were lovely, lovely guys. But Tony, my buddy, is a hard-bitten guy who had his share of misfortunes. He can be rather cynical. I'm not as good as Bill, I've got to read this from notes, but you'll see why. He can be rather cynical, but beneath that hard shell that he wraps around himself, he has a soft centre. And he always attributed his soft centre to my influence. He said that working with me made him more sympathetic. And he said that I was always compassionate. Well, it wasn't me that was compassionate, it was the Christ that was within me that was compassionate. But that leads me to the story I would tell you of. Most of the names have been changed, not to protect the innocent, as they say, but because at my age I simply can't remember them. One evening, some years ago, when we were based in Sandbeck Housing Office, before they moved to Council House, Tony and I were on night shift, starting at 9. However, the two lads who were working afternoon shift were both avid football fans, as is Tony. He even sells programmes at the Rovers ground. Now that's dedication. Supporting Doncaster Rovers is dedication. England were playing a big match on this evening, and I'd been asked to go into work early so that the lads could go home and watch the game. Now, this is where the miracle comes in. So, God certainly was manipulating us to his purpose. I started work therefore at 6, waved the afternoon shift off, and started checking each camera, as we were in the habit of doing at the start of each shift. As I was doing this, I answered the telephone, and on the other end was one of the police camera operators. Now, the police don't have access to St. James Street cameras. They're purely DMBC. We have access to all the police cameras, but they don't. They only have limited access. Gordon, the police operator, asked me to keep my eyes open for a blue Vauxhall Cavalier that was desperately wanted by a team of officers who were dedicated to car theft. As Gordon was describing the car and gave me the registration number, now remember, how many cars are there in Doncaster? Not just thousands, there's hundreds of thousands. I was able to tell him that I was looking at the car at the time and give him its location. The odds against this must be absolutely astronomical, so therefore it must be God. There was no one in the car at the time. Gordon was astounded that we had found it so fast, but asked me to keep a watch on it and to let him know if anyone came back to the car. After about half an hour, a young woman and 3 males came to the car. I phoned Gordon and told him, and within seconds it was like a scene from the 70s TV programme, The Sweeney. Police cars, both marked and unmarked, came from every direction. Officers jumped from them and grappled all 4 to the ground, handcuffed them and put them each into the back of a separate car. Several of the officers waved to the cameras and put the thumbs up. Their pleasure was obvious to see. Gordon phoned me later to tell me that the 4 were ringleaders of a stolen car gang operating from Stainforth and Hatfield, and that the police had been after them for a long, long time. Later, when they'd all been charged, the sergeant in charge of the team came over to Sandbeck office to thank us personally and to take a statement from me. He was very exuberant and explained that the car was stolen, and acting on information received, they knew that false plates had been fitted to this car. They even knew the false registration number. The gang had been stealing quality cars and changing plates, forging documentation and selling the cars overseas. It was a good result, the culmination of many months' work by both police and customs. While the sergeant was talking to me, Tony arrived to start his shift, and the sergeant, following introductions, told me the story. Now, this is where it gets really interesting. I wish I were out there listening to this. I think it's good. I returned to the cameras and immediately picked up a young woman, aged perhaps 20, who was limping very badly, obviously in a lot of pain, and just as obviously a drug user. She was twitching. She couldn't keep her body under control and was persistently scratching. She was very, very thin, and my heart went out to her. She went to Hatfield House and called the number of a flat that was occupied by a rather decent young man who had taken a girl in to live with him. This girl, in her mid-twenties or so, was a heroin addict and paid for her addiction by selling her body and also pushing drugs to other users. As a result of a constant stream of people calling this flat, we had been keeping observation on the address for some time. That would lead me to another story, another marvellous story, but that's for another time. The young woman, who I shall call Emma, got no reply to her calls, and she tried several times. The weather was very, very cold, and she was wearing the flimsiest of jackets. Getting no reply, she limped over to a low wall near the building, and even through the camera I could tell that she was crying. Each step was agony for her. I called to her from the door intercom and asked if there was anything I could do to help. She said that the flat she was calling was where her cousin Linda was living with her boyfriend Robert. Both names were the names of the occupants, and she asked if I could let her into the building out of the cold so that she could wait for their return. I told her that I was really very sorry, but I couldn't do that. But I asked if I could contact anyone on her behalf, and if she needed an ambulance to go to the hospital to get her foot attended to. She thanked me, but said no one cared. No one cared about her foot. It had gone funny. No one was bothered. I assured her that I cared, and while I was talking to her, asked Tony to call an ambulance. Tony, as I said, he was hard-bitten. He was always inclined to call users dirty scroats and things. But there was something about this girl that got to both of us. The police sergeant, sensing our great concern, and I suppose wanting to do something to thank us, said, "Leave this to me," and again thanked us for all our help. He gathered up all his papers and went out to where Emma was sat on the wall. He was brilliant. He was like a father, very appropriate for today. He sat with Emma, who was very shocked to see a policeman sitting by her, but obviously she couldn't run away. He pointed up to the camera and was obviously telling her that we had been watching her for some time. She looked at the camera and gave a very apprehensive smile. The police sergeant talked to her for a little while, gently took off her shoe and sock, and got onto his radio. After he had made the call, he sat and put his arm around Emma in a very, very fatherly way. A sight that brought a lump to my throat, and looking at Tony, I could tell that he, the hard man, had tears in his eyes. An ambulance came, and the sergeant had a word with the crew, two middle-aged males. One of them had a quick glance at Emma's foot and motioned for her to get into the back of the ambulance. Now, normally, I have a lot of time for ambulance personnel. I think they're wonderful. But neither of the ambulance men helped her, and we could tell that the police sergeant was not pleased about this. He said something to them. They turned back to Emma, but he waved them away and picked her up in his arms and carried her into the ambulance. He again had words with the ambulance crew, who closed the back doors and drove Emma straight to the hospital. The sergeant waved to the camera, got into his car and left. Maybe I should explain that we actually saw Emma being booked in at the hospital because we controlled DRI cameras too, so we could watch the whole thing. Incidentally, Several months later, our manager got a letter from this sergeant informing us that all the gang had got long prison sentences and praising us for our part in their apprehension. God does indeed give each of us a part to play to achieve his will. The following week, when Tony and I were again on night shift, we took a call from a flat inhabited by a lovely character who always wore a woolen hat, which earned him from us the nickname Benny. As I say, he was a nice character, but he had an aversion to soap and water. Wherever he went, he left behind a strong aroma. This was not helped by the fact that he weighed in the region of 25 stone. He was a man in his 40s, but had a very kind heart. He told us that he was going to have a young woman staying with him for a while and gave us her name. He insisted that the relationship was purely platonic and that she would be having her own room, but just at the moment she was homeless and he was taking her in off the streets. He asked us to give her access to the building at any time, which is why he contacted us in the first place, and that he would be giving her a key to his flat. Later that night, we saw a slightly built young woman approach the door, and we were both really pleased to see that it was Emma. Until then, we'd never known her name. She called us from the door panel, and I immediately asked her how her foot was. She then realised that we were the same operators who had been on duty when she was in such desperate need. She thanked us so much, so many times, that it was an embarrassment. We had to stop her thanking us. She told us that she had just come out of hospital that day and that she had had septicemia. We wished her well and told her that if either of us could help us, if either of us could help her in any way, we would. She called us on the handset from the flat many times after that, and she made a long and slow, painfully slow recovery from her addiction. She needed a lot of help and support, and this was given professionally by the Garage, an anti-drug organisation that we knew quite well. Also by Benny's kindness and compassion, and over time she learned to trust and become friendly with Gary and Andy, as well as Tony and I. Sometimes another operator, Martin, who was a smashing lad, he took over when we were all off shift. Occasionally she would call, and when she heard my voice, timidly at first but a little more boldly, she asked me to pray with her. I once asked her how she knew I was a Christian. She said she just knew, and she knew all the rest weren't. But to confirm it, she did ask Gary, who had given me a glowing testimonial. And Gary also said that me being a Christian affected the way that everyone else worked. So God does work through us. He's amazing, isn't he? After being at Benny's for several months, during which time Emma blossomed, putting on weight and getting her complexion and general well-being back, a young man entered Emma's life. After a short while, during which time Emma introduced him to us, Emma and her boyfriend got a flat together in Mexborough. It's strange how you can get someone to know someone so well, and they get to know you. And you have to remind yourself that when you're outside on the street and these people pass, they don't have the foggiest idea what you look like. About a year or so later, Gary asked Benny if he ever saw Emma. He said no, but he had heard that she was doing very well and she was now counselling young people with drug problems in Mexborough. As I said before, ain't God amazing? Just coincidence. The second thing that I wanted to talk to you about was a thought that came to me this week, and it's been on my heart all week. We all know about tithing, and how it's biblical to bring to bring your tithe into the storehouse. But I feel that it doesn't just apply to money. I think it also applies to your time. Now, God gives us 24 hours every day, 168 hours a week. We should give God at least 2.5 hours every day to do his ministry, to read his word, or just to give him praise. I think, I know in the past that I haven't always done. I do now that I've retired. But sometimes my life was too busy. But I should have turned the TV off, spent less time on the computer, spent more time tithing my time and offering my time to God. I think we're all a bit guilty of that. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you very much, Ray. Is there anyone else that would like to share something? Yes, come on, Bill. Come on, Bill. Hallelujah. Praise God for Bill. You know, Ray's really showing that no matter where you live and work, you mix sometimes with people, and that's where God can use you. In your home circumstance, in your where you live, where you work, where you socialise, God can help you and guide you and bless you and use you in that situation. Amen. Come on, Bill.
Not very short at you this week. What do you want me to? I can't do it, you won't. You want me to shout at you? Good afternoon. I said good morning to somebody this morning in church. It was this morning. I said good morning. And he said, it's not a good morning. He snapped at me like that. I thought, if I was his age, 90 years old, I would be saying every morning is a good morning if I wake up every morning. But the point I would make on this is that we don't always see things through other people's eyes, through their point of view. Something that seems like something to us might seem something different to someone else through their eyes. But I think I'll leave that one for another day. That's another day, another dollar. That I've got to keep some fodder available for next week. So, anyway, Ray has encroached a little bit on the message I was going to start with, which is the amount of time we spend with God. On Thursday, I worked it out that by 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I had already spent 8 hours in the Word of God by one thing, one means of another. I'd been listening to the radio, I'd been reading the Bible, I'd been reading books, I'd been praying, I'd been to church, and then I went to Sheffield and went to the cathedral, and on the way home I'm listening to the headphones, so I'm listening to the word of people who've been ministering in here. So 2 o'clock I got home, and I don't think I'd had a break, because even in the car I've got the iPod going, so I don't think I'd had a break more than a couple of minutes. I was in Tesco at about 8 o'clock having me buttered toast and a cup of tea, and I got my Bible with me then. So this is a contrast to what I was previously. At one time I used to do 10 minutes a day, and when that 10 minutes was done, I thought, that's it, my quota, I'm done, I can get on with my life. And that was until quite recently. So things have changed. It's what I call an appetite change. My hunger for God has changed from what it used to be to what it is now, which is the opposite end of the spectrum. So what you focus on is what you'll grow in. What you hang around with is what you'll become like. You know, we'll become like what we hang around with, only if it's lower than you. If I hang around with a load of yobs, after a while, they won't become a Christian like me. I will become a yob like them. They drag you down. So if you hang around with God, you fellowship with God, then hopefully you'll become like God, become one of his disciples. This morning, as we were going through the process in the church at Wombwell, part of the prayer, it's all written down, the prayers are all written down, everything. Part of the prayer is saying sorry to God for being sinners. It said, And one of the lines in it was, we are sinners. Now, are we sinners? Are we sinners in here? And that is present tense. And I would hope not, because God don't want sinners in his kingdom. If we are sinners, it means we're not born again. What we should be saying is, we were sinners. And we've moved on from that. We're forgiven. So, to say we are sinners, that means we've not been born again. And I don't understand why they word it like that, but we're forgiven. We need to forgive. Living in the past, society won't let us do that. This is what we're talking about, living in the past, last week. But the world doesn't do that. For example, if you get a criminal conviction, you get a life sentence. Everybody gets a life sentence. Now, we see the result on it in the newspapers, on the television. You know, he's got a slap on the wrist. He's got community service. He's only done half of his prison sentence. They're going off to a light. Well, they're not. They're getting a life sentence, because the ramifications of it are this. When you go to prison, if you live in rented accommodation, for example, the landlord won't keep it open for you till you come back out. If you're in council property, the council won't keep it open for you when you come out. So when you come out after serving half of your sentence and virtually got away with it, you will be homeless. You will not get a job. As soon as you apply for a job, you fill in the gaps in your time on your timesheet, you know, I've been in prison for so long, you will not get a job. So you're going to be jobless. And this will go right to the end of your life unless you're extremely lucky. If you were to get a house or a car, you can't get insurance for either. The insurance companies won't insure you. So this is a life sentence. So the only thing that's left open to you for your future is to continue committing crime. If you commit crime, you get something out of it. You burgle somebody's house, you get the product that you've burgled, you get the proceeds from selling the product, and if you get caught, you get accommodation, all of which you need. What we were talking about last week, about moving on and don't live in the past affects your future. It has to do. You get CRB checked in everything. Even if you're going in for voluntary work, you get CRB checked. But anyway, we'll move on. In Galatians 1, chapter 1, verse 10, talks about how we are to please God, not people. For am I now seeking the favour of men or God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. How many of us do actually put God first? How many of us are pleasing God? If I were to ask everybody in here, is God the most important part of your life? I think every hand would go up. We have to look at commitment. Many people who go to church treat it as a hobby or a pastime or something that fits in when they've got nothing else on. If somebody had a function on this afternoon, like friends said, well, if I'm going to come round for dinner, a lot of people put their hand up and say, yeah, I will. They won't say, no, I'm not going, I can't go because I've got church on. It's, people, if it's a birthday today, we're going out for a meal with family. Why can't you go out tomorrow? No, but we'll go out today because it's your birthday today, so church isn't that important. Well, church might not be that important, but is it God? Because that's what we're not coming to a building. We're coming to be with other people who have a common interest with us, who share our interest in God. You can get fed without coming to church. Of course, people will say, well, I watch television, I watch Joyce Meyer. I mean, Joyce Meyer's all right. But she preaches to large audiences, so she doesn't just preach into a microphone on a camera, as some of them do. But sometimes it's good to be alone. Jesus went to his mountain alone. So there's times when you have to be alone, when you want to pray, and you want some peace and quiet to do it. But there's another aspect as well. Is like we've mentioned before, the coal, piece of coal in the fire. If one piece of coal drops out of the fire and it's all alone on the hearth there, it's not going to burn for long. It just goes out. Whereas if you put it back in the fire again with the rest of the coals, it starts to burn. I'm going to move on to Matthew chapter 6. verses 5 onwards for a little bit. I'm drifting around the track a bit here. We've got a lot of subjects to cover, but we've got time. We're not going anywhere. No trains to catch, have we? We could do this. I'll tell you what I do miss. I miss Grace sitting here saying amen. It's encouraging. It really is. She sits there and every two seconds she'll say amen, amen. And it really encourages me. And she'll be listening to this on the internet sometime this week when it goes on. And I know she'll be saying amen, amen. So I use my imagination today. You don't look like Grace, can you? Yeah, but yeah, it does encourage. Maybe we should all start doing that. I think I'll practice it when I'm sitting down and somebody else is preaching. I'll start doing it. Seems I'm coming out of my show a little bit. I must be very reserved at one time. Matthew 6, verse 5. Talking about praying. I know we've been on this one before. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then this way, and then we've got the Lord's Prayer. This praying to impress other people, it also extends to donating money. I've been in churches when I've seen when people's putting 10 or 20 quid note in, the note is held up here like this, and it's dropped into the thing so everybody can see it. If it's a 50 pence coin, it's in the palm of the hand with hand is shut, and the hand isn't open until it's well inside the basket, and then it's released. You know, Dharma was talking about an American preacher a few weeks ago who boasts about having a... Well, he starts off by asking you to donate to him. He has a congregation of 20,000 people and he's asking for donations, you know, put money in the offering. Christians will donate because people, these people like this guy, they will cash in on the generosity and kind-heartedness of people who donate, so they'll probably be doing large amounts of money. Or if you imagine... But if each one of them puts $100 in, which they're likely to do, that's $2 million he'll make from one evening. And he's boasting about the jet aircraft he uses, the private jet he uses. And I'm going to guess that it's Jesse Duplantis that he's talking about, because he's got a jet plane, and he boasts about it. And I once heard him giving a discussion about this private jet that he's got, saying that it's not possible, not even remotely possible, for him to continue doing his work unless he has this plane. And he's got luxury cars, luxury mansions and all this stuff, and he absolutely needs it. Well, Andrew ain't got one. Many other preachers haven't got one. Jesus didn't have a jet plane, you're right, yeah, that's right, yeah, right there, right, Ray. No, we don't need long prayers and we don't need great donations, we need faith. And Hebrews 11:1 tells us what faith is, doesn't it? Everybody knows what Hebrews 11:1 says, we'll go there. I don't know if I'm getting everything I wanted to say. I only put this together this morning, so I don't know if there was a lot on my mind that's not there now. I don't know, but I'm just working from bullet notes here. I'm not actually reading anything. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And those who watch Joyce Meyer will hear her explain what hope is. It's the expectation of something good. So that's what faith is. Faith is the assurance of things expected which are good, for the conviction of things not seen. Leads into what we're talking about a few weeks ago as well, the fourth dimension, we're looking at things that are not seen. Faith is the bridge between the spiritual and the physical realm. I think I mentioned that last week, intended in healing. To get it going, you just have to believe. I think in Mark, I've written down Mark 11:24 here, I don't know why, but if I look at it, I'll find out. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you. Well, that's an extension of faith, I suppose, isn't it? And it says, not unbelief, which is Mark 6, verse 6. And he wondered at their unbelief. And with that, I seem to have finished my little session. I don't have anything. Anyway, praise the Lord. May God bless you all. Amen.
Without faith, or with unbelief, it's impossible to please God. So we've got to have belief, we've got to have faith for things to work. You know, last night, I did something I've never done before. I listened to myself preaching, and it was one I did recently. What happens when it hurts? And I sat there and I started listening to it. I thought, this isn't me. There's somebody else's. Your voice always sounds different to what you imagine it. You hear yourself different to what it sounds like on a tape. So I sat listening to it. Don't remember saying that. No, it must be somebody else. So I just settled into listening to it. I thought, I don't recall saying all that. And I got quite into it. And although I'd got the message prepared, now like Bill, I'll write things down. Sometimes it might just be scriptures. Sometimes it might be something else, but you cannot write a message down. You cannot write a sermon down. Now, I know that there's people, and important people, that will just read a sermon. I know you mentioned about the vicar or somebody, didn't you? Just reading the sermon. And I must admit, I held very much to what I'd written down when I first started sharing. And I suppose it was a confidence thing. And I had things I could anchor back to. And I sort of have gone away from that. And it does open things up a lot, because you cannot put on paper what God's wanting to say. You can never do that. You can put some ideas down and some things that God is telling you. But when it starts coming out, there's a lot more comes out than what you ever write down. And you'll find that out. And you start sharing, and I sat and listened to this, and I couldn't stop listening. I went right to the end, and I thought, you know, like what happens at the end of all this? Because there were things that were talking to me as I listened to it, and I can understand how Bill is getting caught up, is listening to messages that we've preached in the past. And he's getting caught up in it. And this is how. And I was so surprised, because I could never stand listening to myself on the tape. It just put me off the whole thing. But this last night, Pauline came and, what are you doing? I said, I'm listening. And I did. I had to listen right through it, and I didn't realise it. I'd rambled on for so long, But it did me good to listen to it, because I've seen things from a different perspective. And I learned that when you start opening yourself up to let God work through you and speak through you, it happens. Now, I don't know whether I'm fortunate or what, but every time I'm asked to preach, certainly up to just, God's already slotted something into me to share. And it might only be a little nucleus of something. But I just get that, and I'll perhaps look for scriptures that tie in with that. And sometimes I'll write them out quite random. And then I thought, oh, I'll put them in order now. And when I sit down to try and put them in, I can't. It just don't. So I'll go with that. I'll go with what I've got. And sometimes you can start preaching, it can be a struggle. It can be a real struggle, and you're concentrating on what you've written. And then there comes a point sometimes when you let go of that. And that's as if that's when the Spirit takes over. That's when God takes over. And he starts bringing through you what he wants to bring. And it releases something. And it's a difficult one to measure, because I don't know when I sort of crossed the line from hanging on to a written script that I had to stick to like glue to come into where you can just put a few scriptures down. Sometimes I've got to a point where I've written scriptures down that I want to, rather than spending time. So, when you're speaking, you physically have to start turning and looking to them. And I've just had them written down on a list so I can just read them straight off. And everything's flowed. And I've never been a speaker, and I'm not special. I'm just like you, everybody else. And I've been caught up in a responsibility of leadership, and just try to, as if it was, go with the flow. That's where God wants me, and that's where God wants me to use me. And so that's where I'm walking. And I wouldn't by choice stand up and speak in front of other people. But it gives you an experience that enables you in other areas. See, we one of the things we do is Gideons. And we go into schools and we share with them. There can be 170 kids, I think, we've had as many as. 270. To share about the Gideons and the Bible. And we're not allowed to preach, but we give them information. So we need some illumination as to what to give in that 5-10 minutes or whatever to grab their attention. Because it's the only opportunity we might get in their lives to tell them about Jesus. And we can't preach. That's one of the Gideon's rules. We can't preach. So you've got to convey something across about the reality of God, the reality of Jesus. And the other thing, we had a friends rally last Saturday, and I'm the friends secretary, so I had to lead the start the service, and there's things like that. I would never have volunteered for anything like that. I would have been way at the back, out of the way, and somebody else would have been doing it. But you're drawn into something. Now, God spurred you on to get involved and do something. I mean, I noticed today your confidence had increased from last time. You can see. And that happens because you're letting God do something. And each of us are in that same situation. In your situation, you can sit and tie yourself to the seat and let somebody else do it all. But you're missing out, because it's not just what you share here. If you open and speak and share the work of God, and the Bible tells us to do that, to speak out the word of God, that will open you up for your own situations at home, with your family, with your friends, in your workplace, in your social places. That will give you that confidence and that spur, and to let God just open it up, open you up. But I was just surprised last night, because I was reluctant to listen to myself, and I wonder what sort of mess I sounded like, that I did get involved with what it was saying, and it was like somebody else was saying it when I was sat there listening. So don't hold back from sharing. If you've got something to share, and God's given you something to share at different times, not particularly now, have the push to get up and do it. I know how difficult it can be. but just get up and share it. Ivy has brought some wonderful poetry, and it's like poetry is like a word picture. You develop a picture by in verse, and that's beautiful. You know, Christine has come and shared things about her experiences, and others have brought things at different times, scriptures that have just illuminated. So I encourage you to be involved, and just sometimes you have to push yourself. I know sometimes you just have to push yourself that little bit harder just to get up and open up. Having said that, is there anybody that would like to come and share something? You know, it's not compulsory. You know, it's a thing that for you to want to do, really, at the bottom of it. Is there anybody that wants to come and share? Has something to share, to tell us about? I'm sure Ivy's got something. She's got a finger in the Bible, I can tell. I can tell. Go on, Ivy. God bless you. Praise God. It's family. You know, the word that I've got on my heart this afternoon when we started was encouragement. And it's encouraging ourselves and encouraging one another. And this is a place to learn. You know, if you want to share elsewhere, come and learn. People are on your side here. And people encourage you. So it'll help you when you go and share outside.
This little Bible I've got here, I found it in my drawer, and I was given it by someone who I met who was a Christian, and I could see that it had been crossed out and written that it had belonged to somebody else, and she put to Ivy, may you know God's love and care from Faye, God bless you. So I got it out, and because first time I'd looked at it, I thought, there's things up that well, they've gone and put that highlighted, that's it. And I said to her at the time, I says, oh, that this Bible's got all highlights and things in it, you know. She says, what we do with them, we get these Bibles, and we'll leave them about, and we'll leave them in phone boxes and things like that, and give them to people, you know, so they must go and buy these second-hand places and things like that. Anyway, I know I was looking through it, and I decided to read this that's highlighted. Do not let anyone deceive you with foolish words. It is because of these very things that God's anger will come upon those who do not obey him. So have nothing at all to do with such people. You yourselves used to be in the darkness, but since you have become the Lord's people, you are in the light. So you must live like people who belong to the light. For it is the light that brings a rich harvest of every kind of goodness, righteousness, and truth. Try to learn what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the worthless things that people do, things that belong to the darkness. Instead, bring them out to the light. It is really too shameful even to talk about the things they do in secret. And when all things are brought out to the light, then their true nature is clearly revealed. For everything that is clearly revealed becomes light. That is why it is said, and it goes on, so be careful how you live. Don't live like ignorant people, but live like wise people. Make good use of every opportunity you have, because these are evil days. Don't be fools, then, but try to find out what the Lord wants you to do. Do not get drunk with wine, which will only ruin you. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speak to one another with the words of psalms, hymns, and sacred songs. Sing hymns and psalms to the Lord with praise in your hearts. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, always give thanks from everything to God the Father.
Anyone else wants to share? Come on, Bill, yeah? Yes, yes, come on.
See, we've got plenty of time. I think I said earlier something about how we see other people and how things look different through other people's eyes. Well, what Ken's just been saying, it's brought me back to that. So instead of saving it for another week, I'll do it now and do something else next week. You know, how we see ourselves. I remember I was listening to one of the messages that Grace was giving earlier. I think it was earlier. About the time that I'm in the bathroom done anyway. And she says, I walked into, and they call it the study at their house, and Andrew was there listening to a message that I was giving on the internet. And I said, I'm out of here. I can't stand listening to my own voice. I hate listening to my own voice. Everybody seems to say that. Later that day, when the people who were doing the bathroom were in there, she got onto the subject and she put the thing on again and listened to it. And she really, and I heard her saying, and do you know, Bill, so she was obviously starting to talk to me. Do you know, Bill, I was really blessed by it. So, I mean, how we see ourselves and how other people see us are quite different. I mean, you can see things through other people's point of view. A parable, for example. You're driving down the road. Say you're this woman driving the car and you've got a very delicate load in your car. If you go too fast or make too many sudden turns, swerve, for example, around a corner, you're going to do a lot of damage to this load that you've got in your car. So there she is, driving at 20 miles an hour. And she knows why she's driving at 20 miles an hour, but the bloke behind thinks that it's because she's old and she's a woman, and everybody who gets to 60 should lose their licences. You know, it's time to hang up their car keys, and he's getting impatient, and his knuckles are white as he's gripping the steering wheel. So that's how he sees her. She looks in a mirror, and she sees him, and he's a hot-tempered, arrogant male driver. What she doesn't know about him is that he's got a child in the car who is badly injured and he needs to get to A&E as quickly as possible. And they thought it'd be quicker to take the child in his car than wait for the ambulance coming on, and it turns out it didn't. So these are two different stories from two different vehicles, and they all see each other differently. Now, I don't like the sound of my voice either, so I'm in common with everybody else, but I'm getting used to it. All I have to do is try and focus on doing a few less errs and chuckles, and then I might get to like it a little bit. But thank you, Anne. Encouraging me. If this was television, if we were videoing it, I wouldn't even be here. I would never come out here. Because I know I have a problem known as Tourette's syndrome. I can't keep my face still for 1 second. I once listened to a concert pianist who was on Radio 2 one time on Jeremy Vine show in the afternoon. He was talking about how he has Tourette's syndrome, and these are involuntary tics, you know, in faces constantly moving and one thing and another. And he said, I do as many as 1,000 an hour. I thought, well, they're all. I'm not spots off that, mate. I can do about 10,000 an hour when I'm on an average day. About 3 or 4 a second, so that beats it. So it doesn't bother me because I'm on this side of it at this point. It doesn't bother me too much. If I was on that side of it, and if I saw me like you see me, I wouldn't even come here. I couldn't stand it. So it's just a good thing that we don't video it, you know. Amen? Praise the Lord. Anyway, I'm just bold, yeah. I contracted this problem. I don't know if it came on with the unbelievable excitement that came into my life when I was 7 years old. I'd been in hospital all my childhood, and I'd never been home. I didn't know what it was like to be at home. And then this time I'm coming home for the first time, and I'm going into Wombwell and one thing and another. And it started then. I never did it before then. It started then, and it's become, people used to say, it'll go away. My parents used to hit me for it. My dad used to hit me over the back of the head. Go pull in the face! And he'd give me a clout round the back of the head. And my mother did that as well. So They didn't cure me. It's made it worse, and it's been getting worse as I've got older. So, but there are worse things. Other things. Praise the Lord. Amen.
With Bill, you see, it's a sign of intelligence. That's it. Just going to read a couple of scriptures, and then we've got to go into the break and the bread. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. This is not for the break and the bread. This is just a couple of scriptures for you to dwell on. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. And that word encourage, there's also the word comfort fits in there. So encourage and comfort one another. It's one of the best things you can do for each other. Hallelujah. And the other one, Isaiah chapter 41. You know, one of the fun things about coming to churches, particularly this church, is you don't know what's going to happen. It's always different. Every week is different. Something. So it's absolutely brilliant. Isaiah chapter 41, verses 6 and 7. And I've shared this quite recently among things I've been saying. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 6 and 7. It says, each one helps his neighbour and says to his brother, be strong. So the craftsman encourages the smelter, and he who smooths metal with the hammer encourages him who beats the anvil, saying of the soldering, it is good. And he fastens it with nails, that it should not totter. We each slot in there somewhere. We all have jobs within the body of Christ. And, you know, you might be a craftsman, you might be a smelter, you might be the one with a hammer or whatever. And everyone can encourage each other. That's a wonderful potential. Wonderful potential. Hallelujah. So just remember that. Go and study them at home. This week, just study them at home. Hallelujah. Right, we're going to go into the breaking of bread now. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 35 says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. If you move down to verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews therefore began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The word that I have spoken to you are Spirit and our life." Amen. So we're going to come round the table and we're going to take of his flesh and his blood this afternoon. Of the real Jesus, the one who died for you and for me. Oh, we'll just hold that just a minute. Let's let these come and share. Come on then.
Do you want me to tell them what we've been learning about today? We've been learning about Dorcas today. Now, Dorcas is the lady who... What happened to Dorcas?
She died.
She died.
She died and then come back alive.
She come back alive. Why did she come back alive?
Because people prayed for her.
People prayed for her. So we've learned that Jesus can heal people and pray for people. And what have you done today?
Prayed for Jordan to stop her feeling sick.
And how do you feel, Jordan?
Better.
Better. And we also prayed for
Cody. To make her eye better.
And what's happened to Cody's eye?
Got better.
Got better. So we just wanted to share that with everybody today to encourage them. Amen. Thank you.
Yeah, that is very good timing, that, because we're just going to pray for, you know, Marie who came, you know, the little baby that was here the other week when you came? Well, Marie, her mummy, she's gone to the doctors because she's got a problem with her leg. So we want to pray for Marie this afternoon. Now, Pastor Andrew and Grace that was here last week, they've gone on holiday. They've gone on a motorbiking holiday. So my son and his wife, they've gone with them, and another couple as well. And we just want to pray that they keep safe while they're on holiday. Want them to have fun, but want them to be safe and to come back safe to us. Hallelujah. So we're going to pray for them. And Christine, who was sat in the front there last week, she's travelling back from, I keep saying Cheltenham, is it Cheltenham Spa? It's nice. Leamington Spa. I don't know, I got Cheltenham Spa. I don't know where I got that from, but anyway. Yeah, so she's on her way home. We want her to have a good journey back. So let's just stand and pray for these. Hallelujah. Praise God. Oh, Jesus, we just lift Marie to you, Father, this afternoon, Lord. And Lord, we pray, Jesus, that you'll sort out, Lord, in her body, whatever the problem is, Lord, whether a problem with her leg, Lord. We just pray, Father, that you'll heal her right now, in Jesus' name. And we come against any sickness and disease. Lord, we just pray, Father, for full health and strength. And we'll pray for that little baby too, Lord. Lord, you'll bless her, Lord, you'll nurture her. And Lord, cause her to grow strong. And Lord, Father, as she comes under the influence of your word, Lord, just pray, Father, it'll permeate into every part of her being, Lord. That she'll grow up knowing you in her own heart. And pray for Eric too, Lord. You bless him and minister to him in his schoolwork, Lord. And as a help to Marie, Lord, we just pray you'll bless him, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray for Christine, Lord, that you will guide her safely home, Lord. Bless her, Lord, with a good time today, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, Father, that you'll encourage her and strengthen her, Lord, in yourself, Lord. Lord, we pray for Andrew and Grace, Jonathan and Claire and Brian and his wife, Lord, Father, as they enjoying this holiday, Lord, we just pray, Father, that in all the fun that they're having, Lord, that you will keep them safe. Protect them, Lord. Lord, put a guard around them, Lord. Keep your angels with them, Lord, Father, that you'll bring them safely home, Lord, and home rejoicing in a good time, Lord, having had, Lord. We just pray, Father, that you minister to each one of us, Lord. Strengthen us and bless us, Lord, and encourage us, Lord. Lord, help us, Lord, Father, to keep, Lord, vibrant for you. Lord, on fire for you, Lord, because you're the source of our strength, your source of our life. And, Lord, we just praise you and thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We meet on Wednesday, 7:30. Be here if you can. There's things to pray for, so we need to stay in there. Remember, Romania hasn't gone away, it's still there. The people are still working over there. Pastor Daniel and Danny, his son, ministering to the village there. You know, the computers that went a year ago now, aren't they?
Yeah.
Pray for those that have got those computers, that it will make a good difference in their life. It's a way for them to source a livelihood. And, we are in relative comfort here. In fact, we are in a lot of comfort here when you look around. And there in Romania, you see something of the other extreme. And when we went, we were shocked at what we saw. But then we come back to our comfort zone, if you like. They've got to live like that all the time. So we need to just remember them and encourage them. So be blessed. Have a good week. A spirit of excellence. Amen. And remember to encourage one another. It's wonderful when you encourage someone, it blesses you. Hallelujah. And you're back at school, aren't you? All holidays are finished now. What, summer break? Is that right?
Five more weeks.
Any exams? No exams. You've not got to that stage of exams yet. Right, well, pray that God will bless you with a spirit of excellence at school. That you'll shine at school. Amen. God bless you all.